feet are hurting. Spent too much time in the yard today, I guess. Okay, we left off 1 John chapter 5, right? Actually, this can be discussed a little bit. I wish Brother Neil was here tonight. I think we left off around verse 13, maybe. Huh? Yeah, I think. Well, we can read verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Oh, remember we talked about back in verse 10. If you didn't believe His record, you make God a liar. Remember we talked about that. And so He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And so eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who is the Son of God. And, of course, many people might have called Him Jesus, but did they believe He was the Son? It's the thing, huh? It says here, His Son. So, speaking about the Son of God. So, this Jesus that came on the scene was the Son of God. He was the Son of God incarnate in human flesh. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so I think we mentioned that. It's either one or the other, isn't it? I mean, it's not like he that hath the Son has some life, or he that hath not the Son is not just not full of life or something like that, but it's one or the other. He that hath the Son hath life. Hath eternal life, right? But he that hath not the Son hath not life. No life. Not spiritual life, anyhow. Might have physical life, but not eternal life, certainly, and not any spiritual life, but I would say would be dead in their sins. You can ask as much as you want. Yeah. Whosoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And they, and certainly they have life, right? Born of God. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That makes perfect sense to me. I don't think you can have life without being born of God. And. Amen. Yeah. And verse 1 said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born. And then verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I mean, how many times that he's mentioned about being born again through this whole book, really? Yeah, I agree. Well, anyway, you either have life or you don't have life. You have this. If you're born of God, you have the Son, don't you? And you have life, is what you're trying to say. And if you haven't been born again, then you don't have the Son and you don't have life. And
he's speaking here spiritual life.
Eternal life, spiritual life, right? Yeah, obviously. Verse 13: these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So here you go. He's written these things unto those that believe on the name of the Son. So the believer, the one that's been born, the one that's born of God believes, right? And because he said back there, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born, not shall be born, but is born of God. And so here, the one that believes on the name of the Son of God, not about, something about him, but trust on him, trust, believes on the name of the Son of God, and all that goes along with name of the Son of God. Remember, we talked about that. That you may know that you have eternal life. So, you know, if you believe on the Son, and you believe all that God's record says about Him, and you're trusting in the Messiah, you can know that you have eternal life. Yeah. says that you may, he says here, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So here you go, unto you that believe, and I guess that means continue believing.
Continue
believe, right? No, right. Because he said, you that believe on this name, he's already talked about the ones that believe. Yeah, that you may believe on the name of, so in other words, just keep on trusting in Christ, right? That's right. And that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. And so faith is not, like you said, a one-time thing. It's a continuing thing. You know, and I realize you could lose your mind, as some people have. But as long as we're in our right mind, I'm thinking he's given us, and we're born of God, we'll continue in faith. Maybe not up and down kind of thing, you know. Verse 14. I'm trying to remember exactly where I left off. I don't know. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Yeah, I don't know if we discussed this much. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Anything according to that, I guess that's the key here, huh? To ask according to his will. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, the way I think about this, well, spiritual things. You know, I mean, obviously if we ask for a new car or something like that, and it's just out of the lust of our flesh, you know, that don't make any sense, you know. Although some of these preachers out there tell you, yeah, you ought to have everything you want to have. But here it says, anything according to his will. I'm kind of thinking, if we ask for spiritual things, I think he's going to give them to us. Didn't Jesus say, what man, if his son asked for a fish, would he give him a stone or something like that? Or remember that? Oh, well, that's true. I want to be a teacher, huh? Yeah. Well, that's true. I'm glad you said that. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, I want to be a teacher too. Yeah. Yeah. That might not be asking for a spiritual reason either too. So I don't know. Yeah. But he says here. He says that. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, it's in Christ, that if we ask anything, he says anything according to his will, he heareth. He says he heareth us. He hears us, yeah. According to his will, absolutely. Yeah. Right. And you just happen to have enough. The reason you don't have it is you don't have enough faith. See, they put it back on you generating enough faith to get it, you know. I think somebody told me, maybe Shasta mentioned this, Larry Stocksdale, you know who that is, pastor of Bethany. He says, God wants to heal you, and if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. You just need to believe, you know. Well, I don't know. We all die sooner or later, don't we? You know, Paul asked for, remember, three times. You know about that. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How would you interpret that, Brother Keith? And if we know that he hears us, and in the previous verse, he said, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, and obviously it would be according to his will, right? We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We have them. So I'm thinking, he's kind of saying, if we ask anything according to his will, he'll give them to us. He'll hear us, and we'll have the petitions that we ask. Isn't that what he says there?
Yeah.
And isn't that what Jesus said?
Yeah.
if you ask anything according to my will, again, it's always according to his will is the whole key to this. And that's a lot knowing the will of God, wouldn't it be? You know, if we walk with God, we might know his will more than if we're walking in the flesh, wouldn't you think? I kind of think so. So anyway, he says here, he hears us. Let me see if I have any other notes on that. What verse is that? Verse 15? Yeah. Oh, I had what Jesus said. That's probably what I meant to read. Jesus said, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." You know, I'm thinking, again, it's according to his will, obviously, right? So that's a promise, isn't it? Yeah. And so anyway, verse 16. Now this gets a little complicated here, brother. Did you study this out? Nope. Okay. Now think about this one. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now I see his brother, and I'm thinking a Christian brother, that someone that professes to know Christ, right? And so we would think anybody that comes in here or says that, hey, the Lord is my Savior, I profess to know Christ, we'd call him a brother, wouldn't we? We wouldn't say, well, I'm going to have to wait 10 years to see if you're really my brother. You know, we call him a brother, right? So if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. What do you think, Brother Keith?
I don't know.
I have to. This is... Well, that's a sin unto death. That's a sin that is not forgiven, isn't it? You'll mention that. And you know, I've heard it put this way. Well, yeah, Jesus died for all your sins except for the sin of unbelief. Well, wait a second. What about all the unbelief I had before the Lord saved me? You know, that which is not done in faith is sin. So, what about all the sin I had that was because I didn't have faith or in unbelief before the Lord ever saved me? Well, that has to all be covered, you know. So now the only sin that Jesus ever mentioned that's not forgiven is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, right? So is that what this is talking about, the sin unto death? I don't know. Or I had always kind of thought, well, maybe this is a sin that someone commits that the Lord just takes them out physically. In other words, it's a brother that sins a sin, but you know, it's so grave or something that the Lord just takes him out. Could that be it? Or is this sin unto death, unto spiritual death, unto eternal death? Because he says, I should. He says here, don't even pray for it. Well, anyway, let me just read some of my notes, okay? And, I had down here, we all sin, and the one who is in Christ will never die eternally, right? We agree with that? Absolutely. Because of Christ's substitution. All sin that is done without the belief of Christ is unto death. So there you go. So any sin that's done in unbelief and the person never believes, all that's sin, you know, what does it say? It's pointed unto men who once died. The wages of sin is death. So the wages of all sin is death, except that Christ substitute for us, right? So is that a sin unto death? I don't know. Well, I guess so. It says here, see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. So every sin outside of, as I've already said, every sin outside of Christ is unto death. But here it says, see a brother. And as I've already said, that is one who professes to be a believer. So how do we know it's a sin not unto death? Well, Gill says that he does. Now, this is what Gill says. We know that it's not a sin unto death because he does not continue in it. Well, I don't know. He does not live in the constant commission of it. What is it? He says a sin, though. He didn't say sin in general. He says a sin. A sin unto death. His life is not a course of iniquity. That sin he sins is not a governing one in him. Okay. In other words, it doesn't... So he's saying a sin not unto death. In other words, this sin that he sins doesn't control him or govern him. You see what I'm saying? But I don't know if that makes sense to me anyhow. Though he falls into it, he rises up out of it. Through divine grace, he abides not in it, this sin that's not unto death. And he has a sense of it, and is sorry for it after a godly sort, loathes it, and himself for it, is ashamed of it, confesses it, and mourns over it, and forsakes it, is what Gill says would be a sin that's not unto death. I don't know. I don't know. I didn't really know kind of what to think about it, but I think I know where I'm leaning to, and I got some of this from him too, Ping too, or Gill rather. But he says a sin that's not unto death. He says he shall ask and he shall give him life. I'm thinking it's if any, it'd be the any man that see his brother. I'm thinking, well, doesn't that make sense? He prays for him. Well, I'm okay. Listen to, and this is what I got. I probably got this from Gil. That is, he, the ones that sees his brother sin is not unto death. That is, he shall pray to God for him, the one that did not sin a sin unto death. Pray for, and God shall give the sinning brother life, not eternal life, which he's already had, but comfort that and a sense of forgiveness and restoration to fellowship.
Well, I understand that, but it seems to me like the way this is
worded,
the two keys are the one and the same.
Well,
you didn't look up that word.
Well, he's he. I don't know if it would point me to which one it is. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them, no, notice that, for them that sin not unto death. See there? For them. In other words, well, I don't know. That still don't. Well, I assumed it was the brother that saw him, you know, and Gil said that too, but that don't mean he's right neither. Yeah. And he says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. But why does it say, I do not say that he shall pray for it? In other words, you're telling the brother that sinned the sin unto death that, hey, you shouldn't pray for that? Or no. It seems to me that he's talking to the one that sees the one that claims to be a Christian, sin a sin unto death, and he says, don't pray for it. That's what it seems to be, to me. Which is pretty strong language, isn't it? Wow. So, what is the sin unto death, huh? He said, there is a sin unto death.
Well, these reprobates, you don't pray for them. God did.
Well, that's where I'm going kind of with this, too. Well, no. Tell me what you think. Yeah. Yeah. And so keep that thought, though. And maybe you can...
Judgment.
It seems to me. And we're going to go read in Hebrews. We have 20 minutes, so we can play with this a little bit. Yeah, right. I'm not here today. No, I think, well, obviously, the ones that said that Jesus cast out devils by the spirit of the devil, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's probably unto death. Yeah. Well, me neither. I just study and read and try to do best I can. So he says there is a sin unto death, and he says here, and we are not to pray for such a man, it seems, which is quite a strong statement. Why did I have that down here? John did not forbid to pray for such a person and for the forgiveness of this sin, yet what he says certainly is alarming to the one that commits this sin unto death. Well, I don't know. What does he mean by, and I shall not pray for it? Maybe I got that from Gil. I don't know. The fact that we're not to pray shows that the man is still alive, but has sinned a sin unto death. That makes sense too, huh? You know, the fact that we're not supposed, you know, I mean, if he was dead, well, yeah, you would pray. But he says, he's telling you, don't pray. So that tells me that the person that sins a sin unto death, he's still alive. He's still alive. But he's sinned a sin unto death, and don't pray for it. Don't pray for him, it looks like to me. So what is this sin? Is it the death of the body? So if a man sins a certain sin and yet is a believer, that God will remove him and call him home? I asked that question. You know, I kind of thought that in the past is what I was. I'm not saying that that's right or wrong. I don't think it's right. But I kind of contemplated that in the past trying to explain this, okay? And you know what Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. So what happens to that person? That's a sin unto death, seems to me. I think he said in the same thing, verily, verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the Son of Man. And blasphemies, wherewith soever they blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. In other words, when they said Christ had an unclean spirit, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I think, as we covered in the past, I don't think Paul did this. Because he did it in ignorance. I think these fellows didn't do it in ignorance. Is what from what I've researched and studied on this, they knew it and they weren't going to have it anyhow. So anyway, in this case, it is saying that the spirit by which Jesus, well, we know what it means, okay? And in fact, it says here, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees said, okay? Now, Gill says, and I think this is probably more correct. I don't know why he said this other stuff and then comes down to this. You know, one thing, if you ever read Gill, he'll cover this, and he said, well, it might be this, but it's probably this, or something. You know, if you got to read, he can write a sentence that never ends. In fact, Breland was saying, does his sentences ever end? You know, I don't know if you ever read him after him, but it can get tedious just to read him. But anyway, he says, this makes more sense than anything. Gill says it is a sinning willfully, not in a practical, but a doctrinal way. In other words, We sin sins, don't we? Every day. It's hard to say we don't ever sin willfully, right? But Hebrews talks about them that sin again willfully. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins and all that, but a fearful, we're going to go read that. So if you go look at the context of that back in Hebrews, it had to do with a desertion from the effectual work of Christ and going back to Old Testament sacrifices. So it was a departure doctrinally, or departure of the faith, so to speak, okay? And so that would be a sin unto death. And I think that makes more sense than anything. So he says, but in a doctrinal way, after a man has received the knowledge of the truth, it is a willful denial of the truth of the gospel, particularly that peace, pardon, righteousness, eternal life, and salvation are by Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saying, nope, it's not by Jesus Christ. Contrary to the light of his mind, and this joined with malice and obstinacy, so that there is no more or other sacrifice for such a sin. There is nothing but a fearful looking for of wrath and fury to fall on such opposers of the way of life. And as the presumptuous sinners under Moses' law die without mercy, so these that despise spiteful ones under the gospel. And I think I maybe have it in Hebrews, okay? In other words, this sin unto death, it seems to be apostasy. Certainly the scribes and the Pharisees had committed apostasy, so much so that they said that the Messiah of their own scriptures was possessed by Satan. You cannot get any more apostate than that. The Messiah that was promised by your scriptures, you know, the one that God testified, this is my son whom I'm, you know, there's an earthquake and the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom, and yet they still denied him.
And witnesses
and
miracles he's doing every day.
Yeah, witnesses, miracles, he's doing it by Satan. You know, I'd have a hard time, you know, I know these guys out here, these false teachers out there claim to do miracles. I just don't know if they're doing any miracles, tell you the truth. And I remember somebody said, well, if one of them raises somebody from the dead, I don't know about that. I don't know if Satan could give life. You think Satan could raise? I don't know. But then he's going to simulate it with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to receive this deadly head wound, and he's going to rise like he's risen from the dead. But I don't think it's actually that I don't know what it's going to be. But you know, only God can give life. And so I just don't think Satan has the power to give life. Now, I think he has the power to fake it. Obviously, you know. I don't know. But anyway, Hebrews speaks of apostasy. And Gill has alluded to the various scriptures that are in Hebrews. In Hebrews it says, turn to chapter 10, verse 26. In fact, let me go turn to Hebrews. I'm too far back. Chapter 10, and we could go read, and we went through this too when we went through Hebrews, right? But it don't hurt to go back and look at it for a second. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, I think I have. I'm trying to think if I should back up any. I don't know. It says here, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay. Well, you could say, if you just took that scripture by itself, you might say, well, in fact, when the first time I read that scripture, I said, well, man, what happens? It sounds like falling from grace. You know, if I go commit a sin again, I'm toast. Is that what that means? If I go sin again, I'm toast because Christ paid for all my past sins, but my future sins, he hadn't paid for, because there's no more sacrifice of sins. I didn't know what to think about that first time I read it, you know. Of course, that's not what this means. It says here, for if we sin willfully, and remember he's writing to the Hebrews, and we discussed all this when we went through this. This is a departure from the faith. And so, guess what? If you depart from the faith and turn away from what Christ did, then there ain't no more sacrifice for sin. But what? But what is remaining? For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. That says receive the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean that they were born again. People, you know of people, I know of people that, I know of a girl that was raised by our parents in church. You know, she professed to believe, but she told me a while back, well, I just don't believe none of that anymore. I don't believe none of that anymore. And of course, she's into a homosexual lifestyle now. And so she said, well, you talk about the Bible and all that, you quote scripture, well, I just don't believe none of that anymore. That's a departure from the faith. But she had received the knowledge of the truth, didn't she? She was taught it for years. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's what's going to happen. That's a sin unto death. Wouldn't you say? I think that is a sin unto death. And they may have professed to be a Christian, and we may have called them brothers. But they departed. Like Peter said, it's, you know, true proverb, the sow that was washed returned to a wallowing in the mire, because she was washed not by the Holy Spirit, but washed by the Word of God, in a sense. You know, it's kind of like you take a hog. You clean up, you clean a hog up and don't change. The nature hasn't been changed. And so this person here, their nature hasn't been changed. They've never been born of God, because he that born of God overcometh the world. He says, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fire and indignation which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he, that is Christ, is, I don't think it's talking about this person, was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Man, that, well, Christ, that ain't nothing to me. That's ridiculous. Of course, a man to shed his blood and you think that's going to take away sins. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. You see what I'm getting at? But yet they may have been raised in it and taught it and professed it and then turn around and say, you know, it just counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I don't know, and if you turn back to chapter 6, I used to Hebrews 6, yeah. And I thought verse 4 had to do with a hypothetical, but I don't think that anymore. And after studying Pink, he changed my mind on that. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. And this we will do if God permit. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now you're thinking, well, yeah, these were born again of the Holy Ghost. No, that word partaker just means a companion. And if you study it out, they had a mental, they were enlightened. They were enlightened. And notice they tasted, but they did not eat. They just tasted this stuff. And they were enlightened, like back over there in chapter 10, have received the knowledge. They received knowledge.
How about they like that seed that sprang up
fruitful? Yeah, there you go. Perfect example. Yeah. Yeah, looking good. Okay, they were enlightened a little bit, and they tasted of it a little bit, of the heavenly gift. And you know what? And they were companions with the Holy Ghost. They partook in the ministry or whatever, right? If they shall fall away. Notice this. And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, it says in verse 5, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, if you just left off there, maybe you might say, well, that's hypothetical. But look what verse 4 says, 7 says. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What's up, huh? The context of it, this, again, is like chapter 10. It's just apostasy. And so it seems to me that back over in John, this sin unto death is speaking of that. It seems to me. I don't know. In verse 17, he says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death, but evidently there is a sin unto death, right? Many of God's saints have committed sins, and all unrighteousness is sin. David committed unrighteousness. Peter denied his Lord, but not in his heart, really, did he? I don't think he... You know, he denied it. He denied the Lord because he's afraid of men. He's looking out for his own skin, right? That's right. But in his heart, it broke his heart. Because when the Lord looked at him, he went out and wept. It's not like, well, I don't believe in you no more, Lord. No, no. No, it killed him. It just tore him up. It just tore him up. And so, Peter, not Judas. But Judas was a different story, wasn't he? Judas denied his Lord. He went out and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, it was, and of course he went out and hung himself later, but I think it was wasn't godly sorrow, it was a sorrow of the world. Yeah. So, but 18 says, look at 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He don't sin unto death. See, I don't think that's meaning. The context again, right? The context, sinning unto death, right? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The one that's born of God will not sin a sin unto death. I don't think that means he's never going to sin a sin, you know, obviously. And we've always thought, well, he sinneth not means he doesn't carry on in sin. But I think the context of this sin and a sin unto death, there is a sin not unto death, and there is a sin unto death, right? But we know that whosoever born of God sinneth not. I think the sin unto death. Well, that's good to know, huh? If we're born of God, we're not going to apostate. We're not going to leave the faith. We're not going to desert the faith. And many have left the faith. They never were born of God. They never were of us. They never were of us. Yeah. Yeah. You know. it almost seems to suggest too there's something more serious about receiving the faith, so to speak, and then later denying it. You know, I mean, the world's out. I mean, you think about people out there in the world that live the ungodly life. They may not believe. You know, they think it's all a bunch of humbug. But they never were in the place where they professed to believe it and seemed to believe it and were enlightened by it and left it. That seemed to be more grave for some reason to me, and from what I've studied, than just the old ordinary lost drunkard out there, you know? Those religious Pharisees were worse off. They were worse off than the drunken in the ditch. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah. Okay, so in verse 18, I read that. Gosh, dog. I guess we're not going home early. I thought we would. Anyway, so I'm thinking the born again, and we know that the born again believer will never go off into apostasy. I just don't think so, okay? Because he has the Holy Spirit abiding in him. He has eternal life in him. The one who has given him faith, who he has the Spirit of Christ in, will, and he's never going to sin any sin unto death because he has the Spirit of Christ in him. I think I gave myself sight, huh? No, he's gonna continue on believing that man gave him sight, huh? Yeah, I can see now. Yeah, that man Jesus gave me sight. I can see now. You know, it says it here. He's not. Yeah. Absolutely. Here it says the man that's born of God keepeth himself, right? And of course this is not talking about human effort by any means, but because the Spirit of Christ is in him, he keeps himself. You see what I'm saying? And so I think everybody here understands that, okay? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We know that, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Man, how many times is the Spirit dwelling in you? Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, we don't. See, the man that has the Spirit of Christ in him, I know he's going to give in to the flesh. I'm not saying don't ever give in to the flesh, but you don't live after the flesh, does he? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many, listen, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the ones that are sons of God, the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. And we know that we are of God, verse 19, I'll hurry up and try to finish. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here's a good example of where the whole world is mentioned, and it doesn't mean all men without exception by any means. It can't. It says here, and we know that we are of God. That is, we are born of him. They are children through the work of God and not by human effort. We know that we are of God, right? And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, you think that included them? I don't think so. Did that include all the believers that were trusting in Christ? That do they lie in wickedness? But yet he says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, yeah. You know, if you look out, I can say that right now. The whole world is lost out there. Did I mean that every person's lost? No. But look at the world. Every country, the majority is lost and lies in wickedness. The whole world, every country out there. There's no place you can go in this world that men do not, the majority of them too, I think, lies in wickedness. It's universal. The whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come, verse 20, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we in. This is the true God and eternal life. I think it's saying that Jesus Christ is the true God. We know that He in Him is life. It just said it's in His life is in His Son. And so this is the true God and eternal life. It seems to me it means, in fact, Strong says this means the same one. I looked up that word. That word, this is the true God. It's the same one that is spoken of even in His Son, Jesus Christ, is what Strong says. Now, Matthew Henry seemed to suggest that the Son of God reveals to us the true God, which is the Father of Jesus Christ. I don't know. Young's Little Translation reads it, and we have known that the Son of God is come and hath given us a mind that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and life, age, during. This one, just Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. This is the true God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Idols, I think that might be anything that we love too much. I think probably when he wrote back here, just think about all the heathen practices that were going on. The Catholic Church has brought in a bunch of heathen stuff into religion. I mean, come on. Easter's coming up. They got Easter probably at the right time. I think that's, you know, this is the time of the year of Passover. So, you know, that's not out of whack. But certainly Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and all that kind of stuff that's been brought in, it's all paganism, you know. And so he says here, keep yourself from idols. Maybe we ought to kind of stay away from that stuff. I don't know. Brother Keith, why don't you lead us in a word of prayer? And we went 10 minutes over.